sharing a story that could obviously have gone on for a half hour, an hour, 2 hours. There was a lot more to tell. But if you have any, I know you want to encourage them after the service and just thank them. I wish you could have been there in the hospital the many times I was there with James, especially during the darkest hours. And to see the testimony that this man had, the testimony that both of them had to doctors and nurses and anyone who was there, they never missed an opportunity to give God the glory for what he was doing, that they were trusting in him, that they were believing in him. It was just an amazing thing to see. And I praise the Lord for the privilege of just a little bit of the time that I was able to walk through this with them. And I trust that your heart was stirred this morning as you got to hear the little bit of their story. Thanks again for sharing. Now, this is a very popular position in our culture today, especially in the NFL. We're seeing a lot of this. And I don't know about you, but it was just wall-to-wall in the news this week, right? You couldn't turn on your radio, you couldn't turn on TV, you couldn't read anything without hearing about this kneeling down, taking a knee. And I'm not really sure, and I wonder if some of them are actually sure why they're doing it. I've heard enough. Let me just be honest with you. I've heard enough. But we're not here to debate this controversy that is all over our culture today. We're not really here to talk about that. I'm kneeling because I want you to think about those times when this position is also used. There are many times when people take a knee. For instance, when a young man is proposing to his future bride, when he is popping the question, as we say. This is the traditional position, right? He's got that little box, and he opens it up, and, you know, will you marry me? When I was playing high school football, I will never forget those three words the coach said that I was waiting expectantly for. We were doing wind sprints and running the steps at the stadium and tackling drills and all the rest of it. And then the coach would say, all ready, everybody in, take a knee. What did that mean? It meant you got to rest. It meant that after, especially when you had the two-a-days in August, getting ready for the football season to start, when he said take a knee, that meant you had a few minutes to catch your breath, to get a little bit of rest. I think of people who serve other people. Often, they're down on their knee. You think of the one that shines shoes. You don't do that standing up. You think of, I think of my daughter, Carrie. She's always been one to do foot rubs. She can she just loves to do that. She's done that, for many, many years. And you can't do that standing up. You get down on your knee when you're serving someone else. But we all know the most important reason to take a knee, and the one that we think of more than anything else, is when we humble ourselves before God in prayer. I'm sure that you didn't miss that moment. And it was the darkest moment for James. He got down on his knees beside that hospital bed and cried out to God, Lord, do what you know is best. I think of many times that when we are aware of famous times when people got down to pray. Let's consider those. We're all aware, of course, of our Lord Jesus kneeling there in the Garden of Gethsemane and crying out to the Father. What did he pray? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We think of George Washington, that famous story about him kneeling in Valley Forge and praying. That is not too far from here, just a couple hours. I think of a painting that many of you have seen, the old gentleman kneeling and thanking God for his bread that he's about to eat. And then how many of us can forget soldiers? We've seen these pictures countless times, soldiers kneeling on the battlefield or getting ready to go out and fight and just crying out to God. So this position of taking a knee is something that we're familiar with. God's word makes one fact very clear. It's found in Isaiah 45, Romans 14, Philippians 2:10. The word of God makes it clear that at some point in history, God says, before me every knee will bow and by me every tongue will swear. Every human being will someday take a knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And according to God's word, they will not have a choice. Do you want a knee? Do you want to kneel or don't you want to kneel? There's no choice. Every knee will bow before our Savior. And the joy of a follower of Jesus is what? We have the privilege of choosing to bow, choosing to take a knee, choosing to say, Lord, you are truly the Lord of my life, and I want to serve you. I want to give my life to be used by you. I kneel down humbly in your presence. We choose that. This morning, we're preparing our hearts for our 2017 Solemn Assembly. And we hear the call of God in Joel chapter 2. Basically, I see this as a call to take a knee. Take a knee. Let's look at this scripture on the screen. And I'd like for us to read it together. Would you read it with me out loud? This is what the Lord says in Joel chapter 2 through the prophet. Turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. This is the word of the Lord. And Joel's message here is a prophetic wake-up call. Joel is saying to Israel, way back there in the Old Testament, it's time to wake up. It's time to seek the Lord. And I'm convinced that Joel chapter 2 is for us today. It's very interesting. The same passage is one that Peter quoted. This same portion of Scripture on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and quoted this. It's a wake-up call for Glenview. And I want us to look at this just real quickly. Verse 12, I want you to notice a couple things that we just read. There's a command to turn. Turn. When you think of turning, the implication is that you and I are going in our direction, and what do we need to do? We've got to turn around to go in God's direction. In our district conference, Jim Rudd from Philadelphia talked about this in prayer. When it comes to prayer, often we are praying in one direction. We think, oh, this is what I need to do. This is what I want God to do for me. And yet God's direction maybe is in the opposite direction. We haven't even stopped to say, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? What's your heart? Where are you going? We need to turn around so that we are praying in God's direction. So important here in this verse to see the idea of turning. And notice this change of heart begins with, this change of direction begins with the heart. Notice how often the word heart is referred to. Give me your heart, God said to the prophet Joel. To return to him means we have to, it starts in the core of our being. And I want you to notice how serious this turning is. Notice what's connected with it. The prophet talks about fasting and weeping and mourning. Because what we're really saying to God is, as a follower of Jesus, oh Lord, forgive me for going my way, for going the direction that I want to go. Yeah, we're going to come back to fasting a little bit later. We'll come back to that. The other phrase that I noticed in this passage is we are commanded to tear our what? Tear our hearts. In the Old Testament, when they were really mourning over something, when they were sorrowful, when they were crying out to God, they would often tear their clothing, literally tear their shirt or their robes, whatever they had on. God says here, that's not enough. Not enough to just be the outward demonstration. You need to be torn up on the inside. You need to come to me in true repentance. And notice, I love this. What kind of God are we returning to? If we decide to turn around, we're going in the wrong direction. There's some area of our life where we are sinning. We are not obeying Him. If we decide to turn around, what kind of God are we returning to? It says right here in the Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. That's the God we are returning to. Is that amazing to you? It's amazing to me that after all we've done, after our rebellion, oftentimes our hearts are not where they need to be. And yet God loves us so much. He is merciful. When we repent, He's right there to forgive because He wants to bless us. You know, Joel said, who knows? He may leave behind a blessing. He wants to bless us. And that's why the prophet Joel did not hesitate. He said, let's blow the ram's horn, blow the trumpet, blow the shofar. It's time to announce a time of fasting. It's time to call all the people together. Many of you have never heard the blowing of the shofar. And there, you can go on YouTube and you can find all the examples that you want. I just want us to hear this morning for just a moment. This is a Jewish rabbi blowing the shofar outside Jerusalem. It's time to come together. The Lord used Joel to call God's people to this sacred assembly, this solemn assembly. And so next Sunday, we're going to gather here in both services. A solemn assembly is basically a call to repentance. It's a call for all of us to come and repent before the Lord. And you know, we heard Pam and James' story this morning. We heard part of their story. Believe me, it's not the whole story, just a part. And when I think of a story that you and I have, each of us have a story. My story, your story, always begins with repentance. It not only goes back to the beginning when we trusted Jesus as our Savior, but anytime God does something new in my life, a work of revival, a work of renewal, it always starts with me turning. Because obviously the reason I need that revival is because there's something that's wrong and I need to turn away from it. And so, my story and your story, whatever God wants to do in your life as He wants to meet you and me in a fresh way, it always begins with repentance. And that brings us to the reason for repentance. If you've read the book of Joel before, it's just a very short little prophetic book, but there are four timeless principles for followers of Jesus in 2017, not just back there in the Old Testament. These are for us. One of them is that God was, is, and always will be holy. He is a holy God. That never changes. And that means that He is absolutely perfect. It also means that He hates sin. So the next principle we see in Joel is that when we sin, there is always a consequence. There's going to be, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a punishment somewhere along the line. The beautiful thing is, again, if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, and we talk about the consequences for sin, we've already been forgiven. We have eternal life. Amen for that, right? So we're not talking, when we talk about a follower of Jesus, consequence for sin, we're not talking at all about eternal punishment. We're not referring to that. What we're talking about is the fact that even as followers of Jesus, if I disobey, if I rebel, there's going to be a consequence in my life and yours. And I would say to you, the worst consequence you and I could face is that sin affects my relationship with Him. What does it say in Psalm 66? If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I don't confess it and repent of it, the Lord will not hear me. So sin affects that relationship. It's not only that He can't hear me, but I believe it affects my ability to hear Him. It affects that closeness. It affects that intimate relationship that He wants to have with us. So sin has a consequence. And not only that, but it also, sin affects my ability to serve Him. I can't serve him effectively if there's unconfessed sin in my life. And we see all of that in Joel. Is there a solution for sin? Anyone? Is there a solution? The hymn writer said, what can wash away my sin? What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a solution. And God wants to forgive us because as we read here in Joel, he is merciful. He is compassionate. He wants to forgive, but we must be willing to confess that sin. We must be willing to repent of it and turn away and come back to him. So Joel 2 is a call to repentance. Will you answer that call? Will I answer that call? That's the question. A couple years ago, I referred to a paper written by Richard Owen Roberts, and he documented revivals in the Old Testament, revival movements. He connected them with this solemn assembly, this idea of gathering God's people together. And here's what he discovered. There are at least 12 revival movements in the Old Testament. And obviously one of them is right here in Joel. Each revival movement has at least four factors. First of all, and this cycle repeats over and over in the Old Testament, we see it again and again. Israel, God's people, have a moral and spiritual decline. They begin to sin. They begin to rebel. They even start worshiping idols. And when that happens, what does God have to do? Tell me. God has to bring discipline. He has to punish them. And he doesn't do it just to grind them into the ground. He brings punishment so they will turn back to him. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, they will take a knee. They will cry out to me. They will seek my face and humble themselves, turn from their sin. What did God say he would do? He would hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. So we see this cycle, spiritual decline. God sends judgment. And always in that judgment, there is a leader that God raises up as Joel here in this prophecy. And that leader has a burden for God's people. But something else happens in that revival movement. The key is, once God has spoken to his people, God's brought judgment, this leader is calling them to come. And then there's an extraordinary action that takes place, and it's usually a solemn assembly. That action is usually the coming together of God's people in repentance. It's interesting, Joel was the last of the Old Testament revival movements, and we're reading about that here this morning. And does anyone want to guess, is it just Old Testament we see this? Anybody want to guess where we find a couple solemn assemblies in the New Testament? I'll give you a hint, Book of Acts. I'll give you another hint, first four chapters. We've just looked at them, haven't we? Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, wait in this upper room until the Holy Spirit comes on you. That was a solemn assembly. And they waited, and I'm sure there was some repentance that took place. And then in Acts chapter 2, God sent his Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 4, we see another solemn assembly. Persecution began to come against the church. What did they do? They gathered together and they prayed and they cried out, oh God, give us boldness that we can continue to preach your word. And in both cases, Acts 1 and Acts 4, God moved. The result of those solemn assemblies was amazing. And so I want to say three things about next Sunday's solemn assembly. Number one, the solemn assembly is a call for everyone. Everyone. Did you notice when Joel sent this call out, we just read it, no one is omitted. Did you notice that no one's given a pass? No one's given an excuse. The word says call all the people, everyone to come together. And age-wise, it was older people, young people, children, even babies. Everybody's got to come. Now, of course, newlyweds were given a break, right? They were given an excuse. No, the bride and the bridegroom, everybody's got to be here. There is no excuse. So next Sunday, October 8th, in both of our services, we are going to have a solemn assembly. And I am just asking you, please do not miss this. This is a time when we need to come before the Lord. And as we come before him, he promised he would meet us. It's a call for everyone. And number two, and I've already said this, the solemn assembly is a call to repentance. Now let's think about that. The first question you and I might have personally is, well, what sin do I need to repent of? Is there anything in my life? I can't think of anything as I'm sitting here in church. I'm doing my job. I'm here. I'm doing what God wants me to do. What sin do I have to repent of? I was going to say, if you ask the person next to you this morning, they'll probably be glad to tell you the sin that you need to repent of. But let's not do that. Let's not take time for that right now. I do promise you, if you will seek the Lord and ask Him, He will tell you. The Holy Spirit will tell you what is there that needs to be repented of. The problem is so often, we're only thinking of the big sins. You know, the really big ones. Murder and robbing banks and cheering for the NFL. You know, the big sins, the major ones. And we think, well, if I haven't committed those major sins, I'm good. I'm innocent. Is that true? It's not true. It's absolutely not true. It's wrong. Because Jesus said, it's out of the heart that evil comes. That's why we've got to give Him our heart. That's why we've got to rend our hearts, because it's out of my heart that sin comes. It always starts in the mind and in the heart. It's in attitudes like hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness and unkind attitudes toward other people. All of those things are sin. And maybe nobody else knows about it. It's a secret to everyone. But you know in your heart that, and God knows it's there. I did this before as we prepared for a solemn assembly in the past. I asked you to make a list of the sins that the Lord reveals to you. And I want to ask you to do that this week. It's a good exercise from time to time. We don't like to do it. We'd rather make a grocery list or a shopping list or something else. What I'm asking you to do is come before the Lord this week and say, Lord, what is in my heart? What needs to be confessed to you? What sin is there? And you know the amazing thing about that, as you begin to write that list down, David said in Psalm 19, forgive my hidden faults. How could there possibly be something in your life or mine that's hidden? It's just human nature. We try to push it to the back. We sweep it under the rug. We try to act like it's not there, and it's not in the front of our minds. And so what we need to do is be honest before God. We need to pray, Lord, please show me the sin I've tried to hide from myself. You know, we often use that phrase, you've got to be kidding yourself, right? You're kidding yourself. We do that with sin. We try to hide it. We try to avoid it. But in order to repent, we have to say, Lord, show me. Psalm 139, David prayed that, didn't he? Oh God, search my heart and know me. The thing is, God doesn't have to figure it out. He already knows. But David was saying, Lord, show me what I'm trying to avoid. And as you make that list this week, as you make that list, be very sensitive to attitudes in your heart. As I said a moment ago, it isn't just the biggies. It isn't the big actions that we take. We probably try to avoid those big action type sins. But what about the attitude of my heart? First of all, let's think about the attitudes of our heart toward God. What about not spending the time with Him that we ought to, that we know He wants a relationship with us? He doesn't just want us to trust Him as Savior and then I'll call you when I need you. He wants a relationship. Are we spending time with Him? And maybe we haven't felt the presence of God in a very clear way for a while. Is that a problem if I don't even feel the presence of God? We need to repent of that. Oh, Lord, forgive me that I don't even care about that. Maybe it's not, we don't have a passion for lost people. Maybe we're not tithing. What did God say through the prophet Malachi? Will you rob me? Will you rob me? And so we need to repent of any of those attitudes toward God. And then we need to repent of attitudes toward other people. Again, are we aware of it? We've kind of shoved it down. We've pushed it aside. We need to say, Lord, show me toward my family members, toward other people in my life. Again, unforgiveness, that's probably one of the things that kills us. And we're not willing to face it. A critical spirit, maybe jealousy, maybe hatred, may simply be a lack of love. Oh, I'd say, I don't hate that person. Do you really love them? We need to say, oh God, show me. Because sin is, we've defined this before, it's any thought, any word, any deed, and it's not doing something we know God wants us to do. The scripture makes that very clear. All of those things, anything that violates His word is sin. And so this week, assignment number one, I'm asking you, would you take some time and make that list of the sins that God reveals to you? That He shows to you. You've got to get your heart quiet. This isn't a 3-minute exercise. This is really coming before the Lord and being honest and open. Say, Lord, show me what needs to be confessed. The last thing I want to mention, and another preparation for this solemn assembly. You saw it here in Joel. You saw it twice. In chapter 1, Joel mentions it as well, and that's fasting. A solemn assembly is a call to fast. Simplest definition of fasting would be giving up something that we regularly enjoy in order to spend time with Him in prayer, to spend time with our Lord. Most often in Scripture and in the way we think about it, it's giving up food, right? It's maybe not having a meal or maybe taking an entire day and not eating. But I'm calling us this week. I'm calling us to fast one meal each day between now and next Sunday. Now, I realize that some of you may have a medical condition, and that doesn't make it possible for you to do that, and that's fine. But if you are able to, as you fast that meal, set that time aside that you would normally eat and spend that time with the Lord in prayer. Part of that prayer is seeking Him for what we just said. Lord, show me my heart. Show me what I haven't been able to, I haven't been willing to confess. I haven't been willing to repent of. Show me what's there. But our purpose this week in this fasting and prayer is to prepare our hearts, to prepare our hearts individually, each one of us, and to say, God, would you prepare us as a community of growing followers of Jesus? Prepare us, Lord, because you want to do something. He wants to move, and how many times we are just unaware of it. Our hearts aren't prepared. We just kind of go through the motions, and we don't stop and say, oh, Lord, this is the time. I need to get right with you. This is the time I want to hear from you, and I want you to do something among all of us. If the ushers would come, we have a little guide that we want to share with you. I want to put this in the hand of each one, a little guide for fasting and prayer. Gentlemen, if you would come and just distribute that, please. Thank you. This guide is just to help you understand, number one, that fasting is very clearly laid out in Scripture. It's mentioned here in Joel three times. And then we also see throughout Scripture, Moses, Esther, Nehemiah, Daniel, our Lord Himself. We see in Matthew 4, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And in Acts 13, before they sent out the first missionaries, what did the church do? They fasted and prayed before they sent out Paul and Barnabas. They spent time really making sure their hearts were right and saying, oh God, lead us and guide us in this way. Down toward the bottom of the first side of that guide, you'll notice specific instructions for fasting. And please just take note of that. And also notice there, number three, that if you'd like to pray together here, if you're able to, during lunch, if you're nearby or you're able just to take that time, we're going to have a gathering here in the sanctuary, right here, from noon to 1, Monday through Friday this week. And so please, that time will be here. There will either Pastor Jeff or I will be here, at least one of us, and sometimes both of us, to lead in that. But if you want to gather together to pray for Glenview, to pray for your own heart and what God's doing in your life, we invite you to come this week from noon to 1, Monday through Friday. On the back of that sheet, just some specifics of what to pray for, some specific focuses for prayer. The very first thing that we learned at district conference, our whole district conference this year, was zeroed in on prayer. And the first thing we need to do is worship. Before we do anything else, we need to worship the one to whom we come. And at the very top, I've got some scriptures there, Psalm 95, 96, 103. There are many other places you could turn. But we need to begin by worshiping and adoring the God before whom we come. He is worthy of our worship. And that worship time then prepares us to come before Him in prayer. You can see those various specific requests there, and I'm sure you will have many others. But again, we are focusing on next Sunday. All through this coming week, we are focusing in making that list, that personal list of sins that God shows us that we need to repent of in our own lives, And secondly, that we would fast and pray this week and come before the Lord on a regular basis for what He wants to do. I want to just ask God's blessing on us as we enter into this week of preparation. Would you stand with me? Lord, we have a story. And as Pam and James made it very clear, You are still writing their story. You're still writing my story. Every follower of Jesus in this room, You're still writing a story. And Lord, I believe that every time we take a new step forward, every time we do something that You do a new work in us, I believe that new work begins with repentance. You want to call us together to do that. So I'm asking You, for my brothers and sisters, as we launch into this week of preparation, I'm asking You, dear Lord, would You prepare my heart? Would You prepare all of our hearts to come together a week from today and to seek Your face? Guide us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we make that list. Would You guide us and direct us as we spend time this week in fasting and prayer? We need You, Lord. Oh, we need You. Every hour we need You. And I'm convinced that as we move into the future that You have for us here at Glenview, this is a moment. This is a moment in time where You are calling us to come before You, Lord, to seek You with all of our hearts. Thank You for what You're going to do in this coming week. Thank You, Lord. Because as Joel said, when we seek You, we find a God who is compassionate and merciful. We find a God who is loving and caring and who wants to bless us. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings that are ahead. If we'll seek You with all of our hearts, we give You praise. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you as you go.